my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If only I could be a fly on the wall, I would love to listen in on that conversation. The sense of that statement is driving at is that we have this desire to listen in on important conversations of people of influence who meet privately and were responsible in bringing about a change of mind on an issue. Now, I've got to stop at this point and say, ordinarily, I give an illustration. And I had an illustration in mind, but I was hesitant to use it. I didn't write it down, but I'm going to give it now to you anyway. Here's my illustration. The year was 1974, and our president had denied that he did anything wrong until those four senators went into his office and said to him, "You must resign. We're tired of carrying water for you. You must resign." And lo and behold, he did. For whatever motives he had, Richard Nixon said to himself at the end of the day, "This is not about me anymore. I've got to resign." And he did. So there you go. There's my secret illustration let out of the bag. In our gospel reading, we see Pilate in inner turmoil, both from last week's reading and today in John 19. Pilate believes that Jesus is not guilty. The curious question I bring to the text is what changed Pilate from being a ruler who said, "I find no guilt in this man," to the end of the passage today, handing Jesus over to be crucified. What changed Pilate's mind? So my first point is Pilate's reluctance to have Jesus crucified. In John 19, 1 through 7, we see Pilate's reluctance to have Jesus crucified. But the very beginning in John 19, 1 through 4, Pilate has Jesus scourged. The way the Romans did a scourging was different than the Jewish method of scourging. In the Jewish method of scourging, they used a leather whip to punish a person. In fact, St. Paul talks about, "I was scourged several times," and he uses the phrase, 40 lashes minus one. The Jews were so meticulous that they didn't want to exceed the punishment, so instead of giving someone 40 lashes, they gave him 39. But the Romans outdid the Jewish people in their scourging because they also used a leather whip, but they attached animal bones and other sharp instruments to the whip. So every time a whip was given, the animal bone or the sharp object would dig into your skin and rip off a layer of flesh. The Roman scourging was thus much more severe in its physical consequences. In short, by the time they were done, a person was a bloody mess. And some people who were intended to be crucified died from the scourging alone because of the loss of blood. This was not the case with Jesus. He was scourged and survived it. But later on, Jesus is not able to carry his cross, and Simon of Cyrene is compelled by the Roman centurions to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way. And I believe that was because Jesus was in such a weakened condition, probably due to the scourging he received and the loss of accompanying blood and dehydration. As Jesus is being scourged in John 19, 2 through 5, the soldiers did a number of things to Jesus as a way of attempting to further humiliate and inflict both psychological and physical pain upon him. They twisted a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And they didn't just lightly place it on his head. They dug it in. The thorns being pressed into Jesus' scalp caused further bleeding and great pain to our Lord, as it would to any person. On top of it, they mockingly called out, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they slapped him in the face. And I know we've heard all kinds of things about the slap this week. In addition to this, they placed a purple robe on him, adding to the mockery. Yeah, you're a king, right? The robe, the thorns, the calling out, the slapping, on top of the scourging. We have to see for this for what it is, extreme physical and psychological torture. It is here that the divine Son of God and his holiness shines forth. Because under these extreme conditions, he did not curse, hold against, or otherwise wish ill at these soldiers. And face it, how many of us in this room could have endured that and not said anything against the people that are kicking the tar out of us? I certainly couldn't. And I doubt you could either. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And that is a quote from Hebrews 14. And we need to reflect on the reality that Christ was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And Christ was tempted in ways that we will never be tempted. Jesus endured the extreme sarcasm and mockery of the soldiers and the pain, and yet he did not sin against them. And that, brothers and sisters, is amazing. And it points to the utter holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ endured these wrongs for us. He fulfilled righteousness for us. As the passage continues, Pilate brings Jesus out to the religious leaders. As we read this last week and now this week again, when Pilate questions Jesus, the religious leaders are not with him because, ironically, they didn't want to be in the praetorium, which was Pilate's official residence, because they believed that would corrupt them, being in the presence of a Gentile ruler in his residence. John 19:4 says, Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, so that you may know I find no guilt in him." Let us not pass over the irony that while these Jewish leaders felt like they would be corrupted by being in the presence of a Gentile rulers, they were the ones who, on the other hand, were willing to condemn an innocent man. The whole scenario of Pilate having to go back and forth between his residence and the Jews in order to pacify their religious practices and not feel that they are defiled is a bit much. Put yourself in Pilate's shoes. He doesn't believe anything that the Jews believe, really. What if someone refused to talk to me in my office because they thought that would defile them? And they made me go from my office to the narthex and talk to me. That would be okay. Such ridiculous, petty ante tactics. You're concerned about being corrupted when you are at the depth of corruption and asking for the crucifixion of the Holy Son of God. And yet Pilate, in a sense, being the pagan that he is, puts up with a lot more than they are willing to do. And bringing Jesus out to them, he repeats his conviction that this man is not guilty of committing any Roman crime. He then has Jesus brought out to them outside of the praetorium. And John 19:5 records Pilate's words, "Behold the man." Perhaps he is trying to evoke sympathy for Jesus, but if that was his motive in announcing Jesus in such a way, it didn't work at all, because the members of the Sanhedrin repeat their demand that Jesus be crucified. Pilate repeats his claim that he finds no guilt in Jesus, and the religious leaders counter with the statement that Jesus ought to die according to their law because he has made himself out to be the Son of God. I think they are bridging the gap between their initial accusation that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy in their minds and the second charge that Jesus, in claiming to be king, is guilty of treason. After their words to Pilate in John 19:8, the text says that Pilate was even more afraid. He's afraid because they're going to bring this charge that in Jesus claiming to be king, he is guilty of committing treason. What we don't have in this passage, but we do have in the other gospel accounts, is that Pilate's wife also has a dream, and she pleads with her husband, "Do not release him to be crucified because this man is innocent." And she is tormented by this dream. So Pilate has much to be troubled about. And so he leaves the Jews outside of the praetorium and goes back in the praetorium to question Jesus even more. He asked Jesus in John 19:9, "Where are you from?" After the religious leaders' repeated accusation that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and Jesus himself said that he was a king, Pilate wants to know where Jesus came from. Roman mythology and mystery religions believed in the existence of many gods, small g god. Perhaps Pilate was inquiring of Jesus from this viewpoint. But in any case, Jesus remains silent. And I don't think it's reading anything into the text to say that Pilate is now getting frustrated with Jesus. He believes Jesus is not guilty, and there have been accusations made about Christ being guilty of treason. Pilate wants a leg to stand on to defend Jesus, and here he is asking him a question, and this man refuses to say anything. He says to Jesus in John 19:10, "Do you not know I have the authority to release you, and I also have the authority to crucify you?" He wants Jesus to get off the dime. Say something, would you? In John 19:11, the text reads, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus had said earlier in the Gospel of John chapter 10 that no one takes his life from him. He said, "I lay it down on my own volition. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Unlike any person who has lived or ever will live, we die because we are sinners. Death is something that is foisted upon us. We don't choose the time or the manner or the duration of our health or lack thereof leading to our death. I think one of the frustrating things that happens at times, they don't mean it to be frustrating, but when people at a funeral say, "My loved one went out of this earth on his terms. That's a bunch of baloney. Sometimes people suffer for months. Do you think they would have chosen that? I'm sorry. No disrespect to Frank Sinatra, but you didn't do it your way. But there's one man who did, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus, being without sin, and God himself, chose the time, the manner, and the place of his death. No one took Jesus' life from him. He voluntarily chose to die in order to conquer death. So Jesus, in very plain terms, puts Pilate in his place. You think you have the authority to release me or crucify me? Think again. You won't have authority to do anything unless it had been granted you from above. For it is from God that we receive all authority, gifts, wisdom, and blessings. Man in his pride thinks he has the authority to do this or that, but man's view of himself is skewed and inaccurate. It is only in and through God that we live and move and have our being. So we see Pilate's reluctance to have Jesus crucified. My second point, Pilate changes his mind and hands over Jesus to be crucified. John 19:12 says this, as a result, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." The Sanhedrin is very clear in this statement that they are pushing Pilate to release Jesus. And if he does so, no, they're not pushing him to release Jesus, they're pushing him to crucify Jesus. Come on, Cedric, get your words straight. If Pilate releases Jesus, they will report that to the Roman Caesar, at the time, Caesar Tiberius. In saying that Pilate was no friend to Caesar, they are challenging Pilate's loyalty to Caesar. A friend of Caesar was a term used of the leading people of Rome, a council of advisors who pledged loyalty to Caesar, which certainly would have included all of the governors of the Roman provinces. If you recall what I said last week, that whoever Caesar had appointed to be governor of a province, he wanted their continued ability to keep peace within their region and ongoing loyalty to him as Caesar. As the Jewish religious leaders make this comment to Pilate, in a sense, they are blackmailing Pilate by saying to him, "If you go ahead and release Jesus, we will snitch about you to Caesar Tiberius." Let's take this a step further. As someone in the inner circle of Caesar's is suspected of being disloyal to Caesar, they will not only be removed from office, they also will be executed. The statement that the Jewish religious leaders make to Pilate is a threat, that if he releases Jesus, it could cost him his life, and he should think twice about doing that. It was during this time of Pilate's reign as governor of the province of Judea that there was a high-ranking friend of Rome by the name of Lucius Sejanus. Sejanus was a friend and confidant of Tiberius. He gradually accumulated power by consolidating his influence over Tiberius and eliminating political opponents. For a time, he was the most influential and feared citizen of Rome. Sejanus suddenly fell from power in AD 31 amid suspicions of conspiracy against Tiberius. Sejanus was arrested and executed along with all his followers. This was an example of someone being very powerful and a friend of Caesar, who once he was given reports of suspicion to overthrow Tiberius, was executed. And so one could turn from being a friend of Caesar to being a foe in a heartbeat. And while Roman citizens were not crucified, they were executed if guilty of treason. And it's not like they even had a trial. Tiberius just decided, you're guilty, get out. You're going to be executed. It is at this point that I make the statement that this is what turned Pilate. Pilate is not about to put his own life in jeopardy to defend Jesus' innocence. Instead of defending Jesus' innocence, he is willing to deliver him over to be crucified. John 19:15 says this, so they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. As the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin say, we have no king but Caesar, they are contradicting the Jewish faith, which says we have no king but God. And saying that we have no king but Caesar, they are turning away from the very heart of the Old Testament faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have seen Pilate's hesitation to have Jesus crucified and then why he changed his mind. In the midst of Pilate's turmoil, we hear of Christ's confident and sure word that no one takes his life from him, not even Pilate, but that God had granted Pilate the authority to do so. The death of Jesus also reminds us of this important point. Our ultimate loyalty and highest duty is not about our self-preservation. The way of the cross means that we are willing to put our personal safety and security in place in order to love God. That's the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross, and it's also the way that Jesus outlined for us. He who would love me and follow me, take up his cross. And so if the conflict's between our safety and loving Jesus, we love Jesus and say goodbye to our personal safety, no matter how threatening that is. May we continue to trust in the Lord Jesus, to believe in him as the one who made atonement for our sins and thus reconciled us to God by his death and overcame death by his resurrection. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, though Pilate declared your innocence before the crowds, you who know no sin became sin for us. May the shame you bore for us on the cross give us the greatest honor so that we may always see that only in your suffering can we see you who you as you truly are, our glorious King, God, and Savior. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.